Those who do not know God, and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power.
In a lot of our lessons and studies that we have and sermons, we often discuss some of the obstacles and challenges that we have in pleasing God. And indeed, there are a lot of challenges that we have. We often talk about the devil. He's referred to as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We speak about his temptations that are often presented to us on a daily basis. That's a challenge. We sometimes talk about getting ourselves into situations that enhance or increase the temptation. We talk about peer pressure among our young people, and it's still a problem even for adults. And as we age, we have to be careful about the friends that we choose to spend time with. There are a lot of challenges. There are a lot of things that can prevent us from being able to have the relationship with God that we would like. But this morning, we're going to talk about the biggest and the greatest obstacle. And no doubt, as you've been kind of maybe perhaps browsing the news and notes outline, you can see very quickly that the largest obstacle is us, ourselves. And we just want to make a few general observations and points about that, which really focus on the whole concept of selfishness, which can really be a problem. I ran across a few of these sayings on the internet, and I thought they went well with our lesson this morning. Make sure your worst enemy is not living between your own two ears. And that can happen with a lot of people. One of the things we're going to be looking at this morning is self-destruction, and we've seen a lot of people who seem to do that. They just self-destruct. And it seems like all their choices and all their decisions conspire against them. And in some cases, they have legal problems and get in trouble with the law. Perhaps they have addiction issues. Those are some of the things we're going to be talking about in our gospel meeting coming up with Art Adams. He's going to be dealing with addiction problems, which is a real serious issue in our country today. We sometimes think, well, you know, that only happens to people who are homeless and on the road, and that's not true. We see that there are a lot of good, hardworking people that sometimes get caught up in addiction, whether it be alcohol or drugs, and there's a lot of other things too. Gambling, sometimes that can be a serious problem. Well, something else that we can see is stop standing in your own way. We sometimes will tell people, well, you're just in the way. I can remember that when I was a small boy. You know, I felt like I wanted to help mom or dad, and a lot of times I was just in the way, and they'd say, get out of the way, get out of the way. You know, they're moving around real quickly, especially mom, trying to get dinner on the table, and I learned very quickly that wasn't the time to go in there and ask a bunch of questions or something when she's trying to get dinner on the table. Well, sometimes we're in our way, and that's even more difficult because sometimes we're in our way and we don't know it. We're completely oblivious to it. You know, most of us, I think, are familiar with the concept of selfishness, and there is so much in the Bible that directly deals with that, how that we need to avoid selfishness. Devoted to or caring only for oneself, concerned primarily with one's own interests, benefits, welfare, regardless of others, characterized by or manifesting concern for care only for oneself, selfish motives. Another word that we sometimes use is being a narcissist, where you're just into yourself. You can't really see people around you. You can't see people in the world. All you see is you and your problems. We want to talk about that for a few minutes this morning. And I really like this one. Selfishness is a fantastic way to be miserable. Fantastic. That will guarantee you a miserable existence here on earth, is to be selfish. Now, unfortunately, a lot of times we come into this world automatically, it seems like a default setting is we're selfish. We learn very early on, hey, if we cry, somebody's going to do something for us. And babies can't really communicate except by that, by crying. And that's instinctive, and that's how God made them. And that's fine when you're an infant. So you can announce to mom and dad, hey, I'm hungry. Hey, I need to be changed. Hey, I hurt somewhere, you know. That's fine. But as we grow and as we mature, we're, as Paul once said, we're to put away childish things. But unfortunately, some people never put that away. They continue to cry and demand attention even into adulthood. And that can short-circuit and destroy a lot of our relationships, especially between husbands and wives. A lot of divorce is the result of selfishness on one or both parts of that relationship. Sometimes parents aren't as attentive to their children because they're too wrapped up in themselves, their jobs. And granted, when we have problems, I realize they can loom larger than life. And it's like it just fills our field of vision. And there's no room for anything else. But we really have to try to avoid that. One of the first things that we want to look at this morning is being self-absorbed. And I've probably brought this up in lessons in various ways. And we look at the definition of that. It means to be oblivious to others around us or to use up. You know, I think it's those paper towels, I think it's Bounty. You remember a few years ago they had a commercial and they would show you compared to other products, and you'll see some kind of a spill on a countertop, and so they'll take the Bounty and put it on there, and it just absorbs it like a sponge. But notice that word, absorb, soaks it up. That's great. That's what we want in a paper towel. We have a mess. We want to clean up the mess. But that gives us a good idea of what this word absorbed means. But sometimes we're self-absorbed, which means, in a way, we soak up or we use up all of our energy, all of our attention, all of our resources on ourselves. On ourselves. And that means then that we have nothing left for other people. And sadly and tragically, sometimes that can even be for people in our family, the people that we really, really love. But we don't have anything left up. We don't have anything left over for them because we're using it all on ourselves. We can see throughout scriptures that there is a lot said about this. And no doubt it was a problem in the first century, and it's still a problem in the 21st century. Because human beings haven't changed that much. Jesus Christ is often held up as the ultimate example of a selfless lifestyle. Jesus was not self-absorbed. We see many times where he shed tears and it said that he had compassion for others. When he looked at Jerusalem, and no doubt Jesus knew what laid ahead for the city of Jerusalem, but eventually in 70 AD it was going to be completely and totally destroyed. Jesus wept for Jerusalem. As he was hanging on the cross and he saw all that was going on before him, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now you would think if you had nails driven through your hands and feet, crown of thorns placed upon your head, there you are, in agony, that would be a time to be self-absorbed and focused on yourself. But he's still thinking of others. He looks at his mother and he has sympathy for her. Pretty much makes a request of John, saying, take care of my mother. Treat her like your mother. So he's thinking about his mother and her welfare and how she's going to be cared for, even though he's going through all this agony and all this suffering. Jesus did not use up all of his energy and his thoughts and his resources on himself, but rather he shifted it to others. That's our example. That's our ultimate example in Philippians 2, verses 2 through 4. So we look at the highlighted portions. Paul says, do nothing from selfishness. And then later on he says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests. We need to begin thinking of others rather than just ourselves. We need to understand this is one of the ways that the devil can gain access to us and to our heart and to our soul, to corrupt us. Because if we're wrapped up in ourselves, and if we're using up all of our energy, now there's something else we need to remember. If you're being self-absorbed and the focus is on you, there's someone else you're ignoring. And that's God. You got no room. You got nothing left over for God. You got nothing left over for Christ. Because you're using it all up on you. We have to get away from that mindset. Here's a good example of what we're talking about when we're referring to being self-absorbed. And this is in regarding to King Ahab. And King Ahab, he sees an individual by the name of Naboth who has a vineyard. He's got his eye on this vineyard, and he's thinking, well, I want that. And he says that it's, you know, it's close to his house where he lives, and he wants to use it as a vegetable garden. And initially, he's being fair about this. He said, I'll give you another vineyard somewhere that's even better than the one that you have. If you want, I'll give you money. I'll give you a good price for your vineyard. But this individual, Naboth, who owns, he says, oh, I can't do that. He says, the Lord forbid me that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. In other words, this didn't belong to his family. It, you know, as we sometimes talk about some of the farms, legacy farms that have been handed down from generation to generation, sometimes for 100, 200 years. That's what this was. It wasn't just a vineyard to Naboth. It was a part of his heritage. And he wanted to hand this down to his sons. But notice what Ahab does as we look at the very last line of this text. It says, and he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and ate no food. He's behaving like a child. Like a baby. He didn't get what he wanted, did he? He's acting like a 3-year-old or a 4-year-old. Now, I haven't included all the text, but most of us know how this turns out. He's married to a woman, a very evil, an ungodly woman, Jezebel. And she comes up with a plan, says, you know, quit feeling sorry for yourself. And she has this guy, figures out a way to kill him, and then the property would go to Ahab. He'd get what he wanted. You see, Ahab and Jezebel, they used up all of their compassion and all of their energy on themselves. And they felt absolutely nothing for this individual. King Ahab was king. He had almost everything that he wanted. But it wasn't enough. His eye caught this vineyard. Oh, it was just so lovely and so wonderful. And he just had to have it. And the guy wasn't going to sell him. So Naboth had to go. Had to go. In a lot of cases, selfishness that we have in our lives, we don't go to this extreme where we start killing people. Hopefully we don't. Some people might. This is not the kind of a person and an individual that we should be. This is not what God wants us to be. It's the very opposite of that. I'd like to pause here for just a few minutes and look, give some practical examples and make some general observations on how we can tell if we're self-absorbed. Because the problem that we run into is in areas like this, we think that's true for everyone else, but we don't think it applies to us. Oh, that's not me. I'm not that way. I'm not that bad. But in some cases, we may be. And here's some questions that can help us to honestly evaluate yourselves. Consider whether you always need to be the center of attention. There are some people like that. They have to be the center of the attention. They enter a room. They have to dominate the conversation. They want to be the one to tell all the stories. They want to be the one to tell all the jokes. They want to sit around and brag about how smart they are. And if someone else tries to talk, They feel insulted. You know, sometimes small children are that way. 3- or 4-year-old. You know, if you've got a group of adults, the families together, and I've seen this time and time again with our young grandchildren, you know, they want to get out in the middle and they want to do somersaults and they want to twirl around and flip around and do that. And yeah, it's cute when they're 3 and 4. Now, as they age and get older, it's not quite as cute. There's a line there somewhere where it quits being cute, starts to be obnoxious. But nevertheless, that's the way children are. I used to try the same thing. But I realized that after I got a little bit older, my father would say, well, that's enough of that, Gary. You go over there and sit down. We've seen enough of you. They didn't care much about your self-esteem back then. they just told you the way it was, you know. Well, something else that we see. Think about how you treat feelings. Do you always try to put your own feelings before everyone else's? Putting your feelings first all the time can make other people feel that their own feelings don't matter. Sometimes we find ourselves, we just talk about how we feel. Well, I think this and I feel that. And if someone wants to have a conversation with you and they want to talk about what's going on in their lives, well, you're bored with that. You know, you don't want to listen to that. You're either distracted or you're looking at your phone, you're texting or whatever, because you've used up everything on yourself and you just don't have anything left over for this person. And maybe that person is your spouse, your child, coworker, a friend. Maybe a person who one day could be converted and become a Christian. We certainly need to be able to empathize and show interest in others, so that maybe then in some small way we can be instrumental in leading them to Christ. Assess how you view other people. Are you prone to taking an attitude of superiority toward other people? Are the closest people in your life never good enough for you while you're too good for them? Sometimes people have this attitude. I'm better than everyone else. Sometimes wives think, well, my husband, he's just a fool. Everything that I do is great and wonderful, but my husband's an idiot. Or sometimes husbands feel that way about their wives. That's not healthy in a relationship. It's not the way Christians should behave. Sometimes other people just aren't good enough for it. My husband isn't good enough for me. My children, they're not good enough. I wish everyone could be just like me. If you find yourself thinking that way, you've got some problems. You've got some problems with being self-absorbed. Consider how you view your own problems and needs. Are you always convinced that your problems and needs are of greater and more urgent importance than anyone else's? Do you feel that unless a resolution to your problem is put into effect now, you might hyperventilate, panic, or simply not cope? Now, there are some people like that. That if you are totally 100% focused on them, they're going to have a meltdown. I've seen some children that way as they age. You know, it's kind of like they ask a question to mom or dad, and they're all upset about something, and mom and dad's with, well, just wait. We'll deal with it. It's not that big of a problem. But the kid just stays there, keeps hovering, keeps pounding away at mom and dad. Until eventually mom and dad gives up and gives them whatever they want, because their feeling is that unless we solve this problem right now, it's the end of the world, and I stop existing, I die. And that's where parents have to begin stepping in and say, hey, listen, it's not all about you. You ever heard that? It isn't. It isn't all about us. We sometimes think it is. Something else we see. Figure out how you like to get things done. A self-absorbed person tends to assume that his or her way is the only way of doing things. Any deviation is treated as a personal affront, failing to recognize that there are often many ways to achieve the same outcome provided patience and trust are given a chance. Some people have the attitude, well, it's my way or the highway. You can't do it that way. You know, if you're doing a project or sometimes there may be different approaches. There may be different approaches, different ways of doing it. And sometimes the various ways may achieve the ultimate aim and result and goal. But some people, they have in their mind, it has to be done this way. Or else it's a disaster. Examine whether you're controlling a controlling personality type. Seeking control over much of life is often a sign of unrealistic thinking, because beyond ourselves, there are not a lot of things we can actually control, and especially not other beings. Yet a self-absorbed person will have a tendency to want to control others, both from the perspective of getting them to do as asked and to behave as if the self-absorbed person's world viewpoint is the only right one. We see a lot of that going on now in our country with this pandemic. Do we wear face masks or don't we wear face masks? We need to allow for people's views and feelings on this. This is a judgment matter. As Ron was just explaining earlier, you know, even the CDC, which are supposed to be the experts, they kind of gone back and forth. And it's like our governors and mayors, they don't know what to do. Everyone is confused. So we need to make some allowances for other people's feelings. Cindy was just telling me a story, something that she read this morning, about this one guy that is so opposed to face masks that if he goes to a grocery store and he sees that the checkout lady or person, whoever, has a mask on, he licks his credit card before he gives it to them. Well, now that's gross. And that's just crude. It's cruel. It's harsh. You know, that's where the store managers should come out and say, you either give her another card or you leave without your groceries. That's what he said. But that's the way some people are acting and behaving right now. That's being a self-absorbed person. To where we start getting hateful and spiteful and angry. We're just fixated and focused on ourselves. I am right and the world is wrong. We cannot think that way as children of God and as Christians. And we see that in the world, but unfortunately there's various places throughout the country where that's been happening in some churches. And how sad and tragic that is. Consider whether you like to steal the glory. Does the thought of acknowledging the role others have played in your success cause you to shudder in disgust? Are you always ready to take all the credit for achievements without making it clear who else counted, thereby bathing yourself in personal glory? I've noticed with some people that whenever they tell stories, and I've known some individuals who are quite gifted in storytelling, but sometimes all their stories, there seems to be one common theme. And that is, whether it's at work or whatever, they always kind of paint themselves out as the hero. They were smart. I was smart. I told my boss that was going to happen, and my boss didn't listen to me, and it happened, and so therefore, I was right, my boss was wrong, I'm the hero of the story. And we've all probably done that. We love to tell stories like that, to share how we accomplished something or how we're right. We very rarely sit around and talk about our failures. Oh, man, I just really messed that up. It happens to us occasionally, but we don't want to sit around and talk about that. And then what happens is a lot of times when we tell the stories, they become like fish stories. We embellish and we enhance a little bit to the point where it gets very close to lie, being a lie, and being deceptive. Let's ask ourselves another question. Are we self-righteous? Are we self-righteous? We hear that word a lot. It's used in the scriptures. It's one of the things that Jesus always contended with the Pharisees about. In Matthew 6 and verse 1, Jesus said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." John 12:43, "For they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God." 1 Corinthians 13:3, "And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." Self-righteousness causes us to have feelings of moral superiority. It's the way the Pharisees did. We're morally superior to everyone else. They had their robes that they wore. They loved to walk and stroll down the streets. And it's almost like people would get out of their way and point at them and exalt them as being so great and wonderful. They loved that. They loved the approval of men. rather than the approval of God. And you know what goes along with self-righteousness? Hypocrisy. It almost, it's always there. Person's self-righteous, they're a hypocrite. They talk and they go on and on and on and on, but yet in some cases they're doing the very thing that they condemn. And in my years of preaching, I've seen examples of that of individuals. Certain individuals you have in the congregation, and they seem to be super critical of everyone else. I hear that in Bible classes. I hear that in personal conversations, and they go on and on and on. And then down the road, all of a sudden, something comes up about that individual in their life, where they've been guilty of doing something that they used to be so very critical of. I'm not saying that always happens, but I've seen it happen, where it confirms what Jesus said here. And then self-glorification. We need to be careful that we don't begin thinking that way about how great and how wonderful I am. So, you know, a lot of times the people who seem to have the most talent and the most abilities that they've been blessed with, they are the ones that really can fall into this trap, especially with self-glorification. If you're a young boy and all of a sudden everyone starts telling you how great you are as a basketball player, football player, football, basketball, baseball, all that, for a young boy it starts to go to his head. And maybe he does better and he's the star on the high school team, and then he gets recruited by some minor league team, and then finally he makes the big show. And so his whole life everyone is just telling him how wonderful he is, and he begins to believe that, and he turns into an awful, horrible person. And his personal life is just a disaster, because he's using everything that he has on himself, and he has nothing left for anyone else. Well, do you feel self-important? And this kind of parallels what we've just been talking about. An individual who's big-headed, conceited, egotistical, prideful, opinionated. We've all known people like that. Now here's the thing. We often say, well, yeah, I know people like that. But a better question we should ask is, am I ever like that? Am I ever conceited, egotistical, prideful, and opinionated? And we need to be really honest with ourselves. Notice the apostle Paul, where he says, for I am the least of the apostles who am not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Paul accomplished a lot in his life. You know, he's the author of most of the books of the New Testament, the letters of the New Testament. He wrote more than anyone else. We see that he had a tremendous amount of power and influence in the church. He was an apostle. He was specially chosen by the Lord. We see him going toe-to-toe with kings and rulers throughout the world. We are impressed about Paul. But from everything that we read, it never went to his head, did it? And in fact, in his case, he says, you know, I'm the least of all the apostles. He's not saying, I'm the greatest. He's not like the sons of thunder. You remember where they were asking Jesus, well, one wants to be on the left and one wants to be on the right. We want to be right beside you, Lord. No, Paul says, I'm the least. I'm on the bottom. It wasn't. But that's a healthy attitude. Now, I'm not suggesting that he didn't have any self-confidence. And that's the thing that we need to keep in mind. There's a difference between having confidence in yourself and being egotistical or some of these things that we've been describing. We need to have confidence so that we can do things. A person who has no confidence at all, then they accomplish very little. And they're intimidated. And they shy away from everything. And they never do anything, because they're afraid they'll fail. We do need confidence, but there's a line there, and sadly, a lot of us cross it from confidence to prideful egotism and arrogance. That's what we need to avoid. In Proverbs 25:27, it is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glory to search out one's own glory. Good statement. Romans 12, verse 3, the first part of that verse, "For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think." Good instructions here. This could save us a lot of trouble and misery in life. Are you self-destructive? Now, this kind of is a little bit different than some of the other things that we've been talking about. But this is the way some people react, that when their life becomes a disappointment and they are greatly frustrated and discouraged, life hasn't turned out the way that they thought, and once again, they're self-absorbed and using everything on themselves, but in this case, they want to destroy themselves. Kind of like the opposite. Rather than asserting themselves and say, "Oh, look how great I am," and demanding everyone's attention, these kind of individuals withdraw and turn into themselves. And they start seeking harm. And that's where some of the addiction issues. Sometimes people can't cope, so they begin to self-medicate. They're looking for some kind of relief. Some people want to do themselves harm, and there's various ways of doing that. Some young people, we have a lot of things that people, some people get into anorexia, especially young girls. That can sometimes happen with parents and grandparents. "Well, honey, you're just putting on the weight, aren't you?" We need to be careful what we say to our grandchildren and children. Sometimes we're just being cruel. We may think, "Well, I'm trying to motivate them so that they can lose some weight." Well, there's other better ways to motivate than to humiliate. Humiliation is never a good way to motivate someone. Because then sometimes these individuals begin to have some emotional and eating disorders that can cause serious problems. And we've all known of individuals who did that. Probably you all remember the Carpenters, Karen Carpenter. Remember her? I used to love the Carpenter music. Man, I had several, it was 8 tracks back then. You know, I had an 8-track player in my car, and I loved their sound, the Carpenters. But her father, when she's growing up, and others told her, "Well, you know, Karen, you're just kind of gaining some weight." She never was, at least any of the pictures I ever saw of her, what you would consider to be overweight. Beautiful young lady. But she got caught up into that and eventually died very, very, very young. And that happens not just to celebrities, but to a lot of people where they want to do themselves harm. Some people can get themselves so much into a pit. That's what addiction is, and that's going to be one of the issues that Art's going to be dealing with in his lessons in a couple of weeks, that some individuals get caught up into suicide. That's the ultimate, isn't it? "I can't live anymore. I can't cope anymore." And how tragic and sad it is when you have someone who is so young and their whole entire lives are ahead of them, 15, 16-year-old people, boys and girls, and they say, "Well, I just can't live any longer," and they take their lives. And we see that so often, the bullying that takes place, and especially now with social media, it's kind of like their phones are always blowing up with their schoolmates saying all kinds of hateful and hurtful things, and it's more than what they can bear, and so they just say, "Well, I've got nothing to live for." And so they destroy themselves. And we see the suicide rate just seems to be escalating with each passing year. Well, there's different types and different forms of self-destruction. And we certainly say, "Well, yes, we want to avoid all of that destructive behavior." But now let's apply it to spiritual self-destruction. And that's what a lot of people are doing. We say, "Well, suicide is horrible." Well, when you use up your whole life on yourself and you've got nothing left for God, you've got nothing left for Christ, that's like committing spiritual suicide. The Bible talks about the second death. You know, the first death, that's bad enough. But the second death is a lot worse. The word death means to separate. That means you will be eternally separated from God in hell. And hell is vividly described in Scripture. Ladies and gentlemen, that's spiritual suicide. It's self-destruction. We're destroying ourselves spiritually. this passage of Scripture was read for us a few moments ago, taken from 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9, I think speaks to that. That's what Paul says here. And to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. This will happen to people who don't know God, don't care to know God, are not interested in God, because they're using everything they have up on themselves. There's nothing left for God. And it also says those who don't know God or obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Obedience has always been an important and crucial aspect in serving our God. Knowing him isn't enough. We need to know him, and then we need to obey him. And if we really know him, we will obey him. But if we fail, refuse to do that, we're committing spiritual suicide, condemning our soul to hell for all eternity. We need to remember that if we lose our soul in the day of judgment, if that is pronounced upon us by the Lord. I remember a few years back, several years back, I knew an individual who got in trouble with the law. We had it down in Salem. And, you know, we were trying to be supportive to him and went to court. And then finally he pled out, and because he had no doubt did what he was accused of. And when that judge made that pronouncement upon him, you're guilty and here's your punishment. From that point forward, he was a felon. His life changed. And it was interesting that when I noticed that when the judge pronounced that, you could see a tremendous change and weight placed upon that gentleman. Sad and tragic that is. Well, if that could happen in a physical courtroom, think what that's going to be like in the day of judgment when Christ pronounces that judgment. That's not just probation or a few years in prison, incarceration, or a fine. It's not just that, but it is the eternal damnation of our soul. Think about the burden then that will be laid upon us at that pronouncement. And we won't have anyone else to blame but ourselves. We can't blame God. We can't blame Christ. We're not even going to be able to blame the devil. Eve tried that tack, didn't she? It didn't work. She still was punished, even though the devil played a role in that. But yet, she had the ability to say no. And that's the way the Lord's going to look at us. Yes, the devil tempted us, but we could have said no. But in so many instances, we've used everything that we have in life and all of our time and our energy and strength on ourselves, and we just don't have the time and energy and strength to say no to the devil. We've got no one to blame but ourselves. In Romans 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So your single greatest obstacle to getting to heaven? You. Me. We got to remove that obstacle. And that's probably the most difficult obstacle that we will encounter in our life. We have to get past us. And just as we briefly summarize here, we need to avoid being self-absorbed, self-righteous, self-important, or self-destructive. I hope you'll think about some of the things that we've talked about this morning. I know they probably impact and affect all of us at some point in time in our lives. We talked about some extremes that maybe don't apply to us, but perhaps we're on that road. You know, it just doesn't always begin with those extremes. It starts off very subtly and slightly and a little bit here and a little bit there, and then it can kind of grow and mushroom as time goes by. We need to get those things in check. We need to keep our eyes, our heart, and everything focused on God. We need to keep looking at Jesus Christ. And you know what? We can all do this. With God's help and with Christ's help, we can overcome these feelings. We need to stop using up ourselves on ourselves and shift that to other people to look outward at others. Perhaps we have one in our audience this morning who's subject in some way to the invitation. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to come forward, repent of your sins, confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and then we can immerse you in the waters of baptism. Maybe you're a Christian, you've lost your way, you've drifted back into the world, but you can come back. You can say, God, forgive me, I've been wrong. If you do that with a sincere and penitent heart, God will forgive you. He'll reinstate you into his kingdom, and you can once again have hope of eternal life. If you're subject in any way, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.